The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God." First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary.
This passage really does pick up the fundamentals of the Christian faith, and today we'll be really hopefully being reminded of those core fundamentals of what it means to be a Christian. I think there is one thing I think that matters most in life, and it's one thing that should make every other issue in life seem tiny by comparison, and that is our relationship with God. I believe our relationship with God should be our number one concern in life. The first thing on our minds when we wake up, and the last thing on our minds when we go to sleep. And I think it's logical that that should be first in our life, because God is the source of life for all things. He's the creator. He's in control of all things. And so if we care for ourselves, for our future, for our well-being, then our minds should turn to God, because he alone is eternal, in contrast with everything else that passes away. He alone is worthy of being first in our lives, and only God can satisfy our deepest longings and our greatest hopes. So we should consider regularly, we should ask ourselves, what is the state of my relationship with God? Where am I at? And we should desire to be caught up in his love rather than crushed by his anger. A wise employee of a company, they think about the state of their relationship with their boss. They consider it because they know their boss determines if they get promoted. Their boss determines if they keep their job or not. Their boss has great power to help them or harm them. So how much more should we consider our relationship with God, who has all things in his hands? Today's passage, along with the book of Hebrews as a whole, it spells out how to make sure our relationship with God is right and good. And I want to draw out three points or three building blocks that are required for us to have a good relationship with God. The first building block is that our relationship with God is that we have to understand that our relationship with God, apart from Jesus, is broken. Because Scripture declares, as we read through the Bible, that no one is righteous, and not even one, and that our best deeds are like filthy rags in God's eyes. And to illustrate and help us grasp the human nature, the fallen nature of the human heart, God gave us the Old Testament, and it tells us the story of the people of Israel. In their story, we find this case study of the human heart played out, how it just continually wanders from God and falls into wickedness again and again. We read that though God saved Israel from slavery in Egypt, though he made them his own people, though he gave them his law, which was instructions in how to live good and holy lives, they kept rejecting him as their God. Then they kept seeking idols so that could serve their own sinful pleasures and desires. And though God made a covenant with them and he promised them eternal blessing if they would obey his law, they broke that covenant again and again. No matter how many times God saved them and spoke to them and rebuked them because of their hard hearts, they would not listen. And their story, it provides a mirror that helps us look back into our own hearts. It helps us to see the same inclinations towards evil that reside there. And the big problem that people face in this world is they assume they're okay with God. They think, well, I haven't killed anyone. I pay my taxes. I'm a pretty good friend. I don't steal from my workplace or my neighbor. So relatively, I'm a pretty good person. So therefore, God is likely to be okay with me, just as my neighbor's okay with me. But the passage of Hebrews and the Bible as a whole, it just makes it so clear to us that no one can be made right with God by their own goodness or by their own efforts. I think that can seem pretty shocking to people who are high achievers. High achievers, you know, they've always been able to prove themselves to others, to outcompete others, to earn their way. It's worked for them to get favor and success by their striving. And so they can find it hard to believe that they can't do that with God. They can't sort of achieve acceptable status in his eyes. The problem for high achievers is they don't really know how high God's standards are. They don't know what a perfectly clean and good heart looks like, because they're often comparing their heart with their neighbors rather than with God. So they don't know how far they are off the mark. And often, all of us, we don't have the spiritual insight to see the depths of depravity that lie deep in our hearts under a few layers, and that are just waiting to reveal themselves under the right amount of pressure or in the right context of temptation. So if that's you, if you struggle to see your need or your sinful nature without God, without God's grace, maybe ask God to help you explore your heart, to explore your deepest motivations through prayer. Ask him to reveal to you his holiness and your sinfulness in contrast. Because it is impossible to have a right relationship with God unless we first really understand and accept that by nature we're objects of God's wrath because of our sin. That's the first plank, that's the first building block to get our relationship with God right. The second building block of understanding that we have to have for us to enjoy a right relationship with God is the knowledge that there is nothing we can do to make up for our sin. Once when I was living in Oman, I borrowed a car and I was changing lanes, and another car came up this sort of concealed slip road at speed, and I didn't see it, and I ran into it. I clipped it and damaged it. So to make things right with the owner, I paid them their insurance excess and maybe a little bit more and a box of chocolates, and I asked for forgiveness. And I did this to pay for my mistake. And it was within my means to pay this debt. But in this passage of Hebrews chapter 10, we read that no amount of gifts or offerings or payments from the people of Israel was sufficient to pay for their sins against God. There was nothing they could offer him. Why is it? Psalm 50, God says, I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything that we might offer God actually already belongs to him. Even the air we breathe, the ground we stand on, it's borrowed from him. And so what can we give him? What's more, when we sin against God, because of this infinitely perfect and divine nature, our sins have an infinite quality. It's hard to comprehend that. Despite these facts, some people still think they can get right with God by doing enough good, by living up to a certain standard of morality, or by some sort of personal offerings or gift to God. But the writer of Hebrews makes it clear that it's just not possible. If you look at the first verse of chapter 10, it says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. No amount of good following of the law, no amount of sacrifices or gifts to God can make perfect people who want to draw near to God. And the writer explains this point in verse 2. He says, otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. In other words, if the sacrifices were working, why did they need to keep making them year after year? And after making them, why did the people still feel guilty about what they'd done? Why didn't they feel cleansed? And the writer answers his own question by saying in verse 3 and 4, but those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You know, this sacrificial system, it was given to the people of Israel to remind them of their sins, not to take away their sins. It was to remind them of their need to have their sins taken away. And I think that reminder needs to be effective for us today too. When we read the Old Testament, we want to be reminded that we too are by nature sinful. We're by nature objects of God's wrath, and that realization should humble us. We have to grasp that no amount of church attendance or of giving or self-sacrifice, nothing we can do can absolve us of our sins and make right our relationship with God. And so just to refresh what we've got to so far today, to know, we have to know that by nature we're sinful in his sight and under God's wrath. And we have to know there is nothing we can do to fix it. That's the second foundation block of getting our relationship with God right. But accepting these things is hard because we're terribly proud creatures. We really struggle with our pride to become completely dependent on God is one of the hardest things for a proud person to do. But if you think you can do that, you're ready for the good news. Because we read about the good news in verses 5 and 7. It says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, my God. It's a quote from Psalm 140, and it captures succinctly what God has done for us in Jesus. Verse 8 and 9 explain it. Verse 5 confirms, God didn't want our offerings and sacrifices as a payment for sin because they were not good enough. Rather, because of the insufficiency of our offerings, God the Father prepared his own means of saving us from our sins. He prepared a body for the eternal word of God, the Son, to dwell in, so that Jesus would be the perfect sacrifice for us. And the Son, in taking on human flesh, we read he willingly submitted to the Father's purposes. He said, "Here I am. I've come to do your will, my God." That is profound. For some reason, it reminds me a bit of my basketball playing days. Occasionally, I would get a call up to play in A grade. And when I'd rock up, the players would size me up and find me wanting. I was not the fill-in that they had wanted, and I'd feel awkward. And then a minute later, Daniel Patterson would rock up as a second fill-in, and the team would be more than satisfied with his sufficiency, and they'd forget about my deficiencies, and I could enjoy the game, and would win. People often bring their offerings to God hoping that these offerings will cover their sins, but in realizing they're nothing to God, they should turn and see Jesus saying, "Here I am. I'm ready to do your will." We look to him. And as we do that, we should experience incredible relief and thanksgiving that God has sent his Son. Because we read in verse 10 that Jesus' death was completely sufficient. Look what it says. It says, "And by that will we've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Just take special note of that "once for all." Christ's sacrifice was once for all. No more sacrifice would ever be needed. Jesus finished the job once for all time for all of our sins, and having finished his work, he sat down. That's what you do when you finish work, don't you? You sit down. Or perhaps in these days we don't sit down after we finish our work. We stand up and go and get some exercise. But in those days, most work was done standing up. And the priests did their work standing up. And the point here is that the work has been completed. The wonderful point made here is that all of our sins, the ones we've committed and the ones we will commit, were dealt with at that time through Jesus. Do you know what that means? It means we can now be free of guilt. It means we can be free of shame. Do you carry any guilt? Do you carry any shame? Do you want to be free of your guilt and your shame? You can be. No matter what you've done, no matter how bad it was, you can be cleansed of all of your guilt and all of your shame forever. Look at what verse 17 says, quoting from Jeremiah the prophet. It says, "Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I'll remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary." We don't need to carry our guilt. We don't need to punish ourselves. We don't need to beat ourselves up for our failures. We don't need to try and impress God. We don't have to do a bunch of good stuff before we can approach him in prayer. We can go straight to the throne. In fact, we shouldn't try and do all of these sorts of things to earn God's favor, because if we do, we're rejecting the gift of God's mercy. It means we're stuck in our pride thinking we're somehow able to get there, and we're in danger of still being under God's judgment. The only way we can be in a right relationship with God is, one, we must accept we're sinners. Two, we accept there's nothing we can do about it. And three, we have to receive what God has done to restore our relationship with him through his Son. It doesn't end there. For in receiving this gift from God, he begins this amazing work of transformation in us. The nature of our disposition before God changes in a wonderful way. We shift from being a person who hates and resents God to someone who loves him and just loves his ways. If we look at verse 14, we'll have a look at that. It says, "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." Do you notice that through the sacrifice of Jesus, though the sacrifice of Jesus makes us perfect in God's eyes, He's doing an ongoing work to make us holy. We read in verse 16, along with giving us forgiveness and reconciliation, God puts in our hearts and minds a desire to live in accordance with his laws, with his standards. This is a covenant I'll make with them after that time, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts and I'll write them on their minds. And the prophet Ezekiel, he also spoke about what God would do in these days. In these days that we live in, we read in Ezekiel 36, beautiful verses which say, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So having been made perfect in God's eyes through Jesus' sacrifice, he begins to transform us to be holy in the way we live and the way we feel and the way we think. And so can I encourage you today to embrace this work that God is doing in you, to embrace it wholeheartedly. Paul's letter to the Philippians captures the changes that God makes in his people really well. In it, Paul talks about living up to what God has already attained for us. And he talks about pressing on to take hold of what Christ has done or already taken hold for us. He talks about working out our salvation with fear and trembling, which I think means taking it super seriously. Understanding the gravity of what God has done for us and why he's done it. He talks about pursuing a mind that always thinks about whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. He says, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things rather than being occupied in our minds with things that are base and crude and despicable, things around greed and lust and selfishness. And he talks about, with our new hearts, new minds, being partners in God's work of the gospel, to share in it, to teach it, to support its work with everything that we can do, with all our energy that God gives us. And so just to sum up today's passage, it reminds us of the foundations of our faith. Have you got these foundations of your faith right? Are they solid? Are they clear? Have you understood your need for forgiveness? Have you grasped your inability to earn your forgiveness from God? And have you truly received God's provision of Jesus to cleanse you from your sins forever? If so, that is so good. Now, are you fully embracing the new heart and the new mind that God has put in you? Are you listening and responding to those desires that the Holy Spirit works in you to be holy, to be set apart, to serve the glorious Lord God with all of your heart in all of his work? There is amazing joy and peace in taking this path with all of our energy and all of our strength. Now let's pray. Father God, we just want to sit back and reflect on your goodness to us and your love for us, your grace for us. We want to be astonished at how you have taken all of the work we couldn't do and done it yourself through your Son. At what great sacrifice. And help us to be in awe of that, to appreciate it, to be grateful, Lord God. And Lord God, we thank you that you didn't leave us with wicked hearts, but you placed within us by your grace a heart that was soft, that wants to know you and love you and serve you, that hates what is wicked. Lord, help us to embrace this new heart, this spirit that you've given us, that we might honor you and live lives that are worthy of your goodness.